Please welcome with me Steve Vinton. God bless you as you come forward. Let's give him a warm welcome, Grace, to you.
It's certainly a pleasure for me to be able to come back here and to share with you. It's not exactly the circumstances that we were hoping that would bring us back here to the States, but as Paul mentioned, our son, who's had a number of heart surgeries, we brought him back for what we thought would be a routine checkup, and it turns out that he's actually going to have surgery on Tuesday. So I definitely would appreciate you praying for our son. When Jonathan was born 11 years ago, what they were able to do at the hospital and how things were, it's quite a difference these days. But nonetheless, heart surgeries are heart surgeries. And so I would appreciate your prayers this week. I'm really thankful to have the opportunity to speak on the topic and this series that you've begun looking at on spiritual warfare. And I think when Pastor contacted me about it and he said, you know, we feel that you addressing this topic and sharing with us from the Word would be good, I thought about that and I wondered, you know, it's very interesting the way we perceive about mission work. And the thought immediately that spiritual warfare somehow must be greater because we're out on the mission field someplace. And in some sense, that's very true. And I'd like to address that this morning. But I also, when I look at the text, and that's why I'd like to give this as an introduction and have us read this together in Ephesians. You see, in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is speaking, and we're going to start reading in verse 10, Paul says this to us, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." You see, as much as it may be true that as a missionary, that in some sense in this whole cosmic battle that's going on, that we might think that it's very possible that those who are out serving on the mission field, that somehow the battle is stronger and therefore we might have some more insights that we can give. The fact is Paul is not writing here and saying that Paul as the missionary, I need to put on the full armor of God so that I can stand against the schemes of the devil. Not at all. He's speaking to these Christians at Ephesus and he's saying, this is something that you need to do. And therefore, while the reality might be that as I share with you from the Word of God this morning, that I'll be taking examples from what God is doing and what I'm seeing in my own life and in my experience as a missionary, the truth is that this passage is not written for missionaries. This passage is written for all of us. And the spiritual battle that is going on in this planet is not going on simply in Jordan or in Tanzania or in any of the other places that are far away from us here. That spiritual battle is going on right here amongst us. Now, there's no doubt that when I left to go to Tanzania, and although I had been a missionary for many years, as Paul said, I served with my grandparents in the Congo for years as a single missionary. After I met my wife there, she was a Peace Corps volunteer, and we came back to the States and got married, and then we took off and went back to Africa, fulfilling a call that we felt God had placed on our lives to go back. There is no doubt that there have been numerous times as I have gone that I have felt that in some sense was going in, as light going into a dark place. There's no question. In fact, after all the years that we had served in Congo and then all the years that we had started out serving when we just crossed over into Tanzania because of the war in Congo, but it was so different in 2005 when for the first time in my life I was going to go into an entirely new place. not a place where my grandparents had served as missionaries, not as a place where there had been other missionaries who were there to receive me, but where I was going to go in to a new village, a place where I hadn't lived before, a place where there had never been any missionaries who had lived. And I still remember, and I think back to January 2005. When I got off that plane and landed in Tanzania. I had left Susan and the boys back here in the States. And I traveled halfway across that country. And I went to the little village of Igoda, one of the many villages among the Wahehe people. And I went because in my heart, I wanted the gospel to go to those people. People in darkness. And I knew from all my experiences in Africa that it wasn't going to go any good. It wasn't going to be a good plan to walk in there and rail against those people, that their God was false and that I knew the true God. You don't get particularly welcomed in the village when you walk in with that kind of an attitude. But what I had learned from my first couple years of being way over in the western part of Tanzania was that those people wanted education for their kids, because there is something universal about the way we feel as human beings about our children. We want what's good for them. And so I had what I thought was a very good plan. We could go into that village and we could tell people that we cared about their kids and that we wanted to work with them to build a school so that their kids would get a chance to go to school just like kids all over the world. And that we would show them that we love their kids. And that because we love their kids, we love them. And after we show them that we love them, that then those doors would be open so that we could say that the little bit of love that we have is just so small compared to the love that the true God of the universe that he has also for you. And so as I went, I certainly had that sense that there was a spiritual battle, that it was light that was going into the darkness. Things, of course, never work out the way that we plan for them. That's often very good, you know. I think it flies in the face of everything I learned at college, you know, that says very much to plan your work and then work your plan, you know. It's always better, though, to watch what God intends to do and then just to kind of get in line with where he's going. You see, in that spiritual battle that God was doing, that he was orchestrating, that he had planned out, my wonderful little plan that I would go in there and talk with them about how I cared about their kids and I wanted them to have a school and that we'd work for 12 months. In January 2006, we'd get that school open and their kids would get a chance to go to school. And then Susan and the boys would come and we'd make our lives there and they'd see that we cared about them. And then maybe word would spread and we'd get to go to a second village. We'd open a second school. And then, you know, I'd worked it out. I'm a mathematician. You know, worked out that nice plan. A school this year, a school the next year, a school after that. You know, and you sort of ramp up a little ways down the line. And 20 years from now, when I'd be getting a little bit too old maybe to do it, I told the Minister of Education, I'll leave 56 schools in your country. Well, they built the first school in 70 days. And then they built the second school, and then they built the third school. And so by the time we got to the end of 2005, we already had three of them. And we're now 2008, and we have 12 schools and 2,600 kids who are in those schools. And the number of villages where we've been received and are working on building those schools, it's a total of 84 villages. You see, God's program was infinitely bigger than anything that I had dreamed would happen. But that's okay. I'll just try and run faster and catch up to where he's going. But yes, there's certainly a spiritual battle that's going on, and there is no doubt that every time we get invited to go to a new village, I have this sense within me that God is bringing light into a dark place. But that's on the big picture. You see, there's also the sense of the battle going on and the light going into the dark place. Every afternoon, about 3:30, after Susan's finished teaching at school at the end of the day, and then she goes out and goes with some of her students and goes and visits the people in our village who are sick. You see, we don't sort of have the run-of-the-mill sicknesses like we have here. In our area, when they test the women who go to give birth, they're finding out that 60% of the women who come to give birth are HIV positive. On an average week, Susan is going to 4, 5, 6 funerals where people are dying in our villages. You see, it's not just that the Wahehe are in spiritual darkness. The AIDS virus also entered in among our people there, and people are dying. And they're leaving behind all kinds of orphans. And so Susan visits the households where there's the grandmother who's taking care of 6 and 7 and 8 grandchildren, all orphans because their parents died. And she's going into the households where the student that she teaches there at school wants her to go and visit her mom because her mom is sick. And it doesn't seem to matter how much medicine mom takes, she never gets better. Because that's what AIDS does. And so there is this sense, yes, that when we go into a new village where we've never gone before, that there is a spiritual battle that is going on. But there is also very much a sense that every house that you go into, that there is a spiritual battle that is going on. And that light comes in to that darkness. And so, yes, I do hope that being a missionary these years, that I can bring for you some insights into what Paul tells us about the devil's schemes. But there's definitely a problem, and we were talking about it with some friends Friday night. You see, if you read verse 11, it says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And then it stops. Paul, when he's writing, doesn't tell us what the devil's schemes are. And that's what Pastor Paul wants me to speak on this morning. The devil's schemes. What are they? What are they for me when I'm in Tanzania What are they for you when you're living here in Iowa? What are the devil's schemes? There's a real problem because the chapter's short and he doesn't tell us what they are. And so I am left, unfortunately, and the church is left, unfortunately, with deciding perhaps we'll speculate about what they are. If you want to find out and speculate what the devil's schemes are, you can go down to the Christian bookstore, and there's a lot of books that you can buy where there'll be page after page of good, honest speculation about what the devil's schemes are. And my great apologies to you, to those of you who have spent a lot of money buying those books and reading them. But there is a danger, and I don't intend to stand in front of you and speculate about what the devil's schemes are. But there was something that I got out of being a student studying mathematics at the university. You see, I don't know if you remember what most people like to forget all about their math studies that they ever had. But you know, do you ever remember that sometimes in the back of the book, like there were the answers to the even questions? Remember that? And sometimes if you really couldn't figure it out, you looked back there at the answer to the even question, and then you kind of worked backwards, and you could find out the way to do the question by knowing the answer. Yeah. We kind of perfected that as an art form. We were taught that when I was studying in college. You know, there is a way to look at the questions going backwards. And that's going to help us when we want to find out and study about the schemes of the devil. Because you see, in verse 12, Paul goes on, and although he doesn't tell us what the schemes are, he tells us what the armor is to fight against them. And so we're going to go backwards this morning. We're going to look at the armor, and the armor is going to tell us what the schemes are. And then we don't have to speculate anymore. So in verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So let's look at the armors. And let's go backwards. And I'm going to share with you in my experience as a missionary how this works. The first armor is listed in verse 14. When he says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth." Well, if truth is the armor, then obviously what's the scheme of the devil? It's lies. It's lies. Let me give you some examples in missions. They're very subtle. But they're still lies. What is it everybody's always worried about when a missionary comes? It's not so much the stories and watching the slide presentations and everything else that worries people. It's that missionaries are going to talk about what? Money. Yeah, let's say the truth. I mean, we're all friends here, you know? I mean, that's what it is. Missionaries are going to talk about money. It's the M word. And implicit in all of our presentation and everything that we're sharing, it's that implicit little lie that's there that says, give, because if you don't give, the gospel won't go forth. You know, it's interesting. It's not there. You can read all through the New Testament. It's absolutely not there. There is no place where it says that God's people should give to mission work so that the work of getting the gospel out can take place. And it's very subtle when we have people who are going to come out, and I've had to deal with it. You know, we've had 56 missionary teachers who have come out to serve with us in the last 2.5 years. to go out into those villages where missionaries have never lived before, and to go and make those villages their homes, and to live with those people, and to love their kids and teach them. And the implication, the danger, the lie that can come from the devil is that unless people give money, that somehow those people won't go. You see, that then creates all kinds of problems, that lie, because it creates all kinds of wrong motivations for why people should give money. We can lay on all the guilt. We can lay on about how difficult the trip is going to be. We can lay on about almost anything, so that people will give the money. But that's not at all what's written as to why we're supposed to give money. You see, the truth is that God's program is going to go on with or without you or me. And those people who have stood up and said, I really believe that God has called me to go, if they really believe that God has called them to go, then God, who is the creator of all things and to whom all things belong, he certainly should have no trouble at all providing for all their needs. Paul never once writes that people need to give money so that he can get the work of the gospel done. It's not there. There's a few places where he mentions about money, but not for that. He simply says that it's a fragrant offering, that it's acceptable unto God, that it's pleasing to him. That's why we should do it. Some other lies that God uses, that the devil uses in missions. You ever heard the one about the safest place is in the center of God's will? Where's that? In Colossians? It's a real interesting, nice theory, and boy, I wish it were true. But it doesn't say that anywhere. The first question out of any parent's mouth, or maybe the first person, the thing that they want to say but they're afraid to ask, but that eventually comes out, for every one of the 56 who have come out, one way or another, is it safe? Well, I'll be honest. Read through with Paul. Well, I wonder how his mother must have felt. Here's the guy who gets called by God to go around and take them. And what ends up happening to him? Beaten, stoned, thrown in jail, shipwrecked. There is no place where there is any guarantee that those are out doing God's will, that they're saved. Not at all. You know, my friends, the very first teacher who came out to teach with us in Tanzania when we first crossed over the border and we started the very first school, the very first teacher who came to teach with us was our niece. She had just graduated from college. She was on a bus that was coming to our village. She was 6 hours away from us when the bus crashed and she was killed. I took the perspectives course and I'm going to teach it tonight. When I studied in the perspectives course, I learned things about my grandparents that I didn't know from talking to my grandfather when I was out there in Africa. Do you know the waves of missionaries who went out in the 1920s to take the gospel to the interior of the continent of Africa? I read about it in the book, What Grandpa Didn't Tell Me. Half of all of those missionaries died within the first 2 years. And yet the church kept sending more missionaries. the lies the devil uses. I see them. The religion which pleases God the most, what religion is it? What does he look down when he looks at us? What is he pleased with? He likes a church service with good music? Let's just fill in the blank with whatever lie the devil wants to give us. But the scriptures say in James that the religion that pleases God is the one that takes care of the widows and the orphans. The devil wants to tell us that the religion that pleases God is the one that has the most Bible studies. You know, I mean, not that Bible studies are bad. In missions, pick up Evangelical Missions Quarterly, and you can read through. You want to get involved in the debate? What's more important? Evangelism is more important than good works. Good works is more important than evangelism? Quite frankly, the devil gets us on both lies. But the truth is that if you follow through the teachings in the New Testament, the two are integrally intertwined. What about that prayer doesn't really matter? Oh, and don't say that we don't believe that lie. It's the tack-on that we do in missions often, right? Or else we have people praying for all the wrong things. I won't have us look at it now, but you know, it's an interesting study if Christians go through. You flip to the back of your Bible and you look at the concordance and look under prayer and just look for the verses in the New Testament where either Jesus or Paul are talking about prayer as it relates to missions. You might be really surprised that the job of the church is not to pray hard that Steve Vinton's luggage does not get lost on the way back to Tanzania. So we have to know the truth, because the devil, his first scheme is lies. Look down a little bit. The second armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Well, that's really easy then to look at the scheme, right? What's the scheme? The opposite of righteousness? The wrong answer is to say sin. See, the scheme is not to get Steve Vinton to sin. That's the goal. The scheme will get me there. But the truth is what kind of righteousness do I have? I don't have any righteousness in myself. I have the righteousness that comes from my faith in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm going out to tell people in Tanzania. And so all of us here, when we look over at each other, it's not that I'm looking and seeing how righteous you are. You're not looking how righteous I am. I'm looking over and I'm seeing there is Christ's righteousness that clothes over you. And so what's the scheme of the devil? It's getting me to concentrate on my self-righteousness. That causes a lot of problems in missions. You see, because then, since we've decided that it's self-righteousness that matters, that it's my morality that matters, then rather than going out and preaching Christ, then I'm going to preach morality. And don't think that it only happens on the mission field. It certainly happens here. You know, it's very interesting. Do you know what would happen if we succeeded in getting all of America to stop sinning? Do you know what would happen? They would still all go to hell. Isn't that what our theology teaches? Isn't that what the gospel says? Stop all of the sinning. And it still won't save any of us. And yet the fact is that what the devil really wants is he wants for Steve Vinton and he wants for you to be so caught up in how wonderfully self-righteous I am. What good moral outstanding conduct I have. And so we've seen it over the years. Do you know how many people there are in villages in Africa who would love to participate in the church that they've heard there, and in their hearts they've made a decision for Christ. But the church has very definitely said that polygamy is bad. And so if you have two wives, if you want to come to church, you need to get rid of one of them first. Now, that's one, of course, you guys don't have to worry about here. But we have a whole lot of other ones, you know, where we have a moral code and we want to push very much our moral code and to make sure that everyone is not sinning. Actually, we as Christians, we've even co-opted into the political realm now. You know, we'll get used by everybody to make sure that people are voting the right way on certain issues. And I don't mean to offend anyone. But the truth is that even if everybody in America stops doing this and that that is bad and that is sin and the Bible calls sin, it just means that people who are less sinful are going to go to hell. But the gospel is not us clothing ourselves with our righteousness and to stop doing immoral behavior. But that is very definitely the scheme of the devil. And then he uses it for all kinds of things. Because you see, there's a problem. When we live together, it's very easy for Steve Vinton, who comes into this church for a couple of days and then goes away. You don't know all of my faults because you don't live with me. But when you live with people, you start to find out that they're not all perfect. I mean, maybe in Iowa, things are very different. I don't know. But I'm going to assume that your church is like every other church that I've ever been a part of. And you're not perfect Christians. And so, what is the scheme of the devil? What does he want? He doesn't want you to look over at your fellow believer and say that I see the righteousness of Christ, that person has put on Christ. No. He wants you to look at how well you are doing at upholding the standards of morality and avoiding sin so that you can look down your nose at your brother. And so that then we can be divided. And so that we can get lost in the battle. Look at the third piece of armor that he says. It says, fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Being ready. So what's the scheme of the devil? He wants to make sure we're not prepared. He wants to make sure we're not willing. He wants to make sure that we are distracted. We don't have to be distracted by bad things. We can be distracted by very good things. But the bottom line is that the devil's scheme is he wants to make sure that we are not ready. Let me give you an example in my life that we look back on and that we kind of chuckle about, those of us in Tanzania. You know, a couple years ago, we were invited to speak at a teacher training college in Tanzania. Great opportunity for us. I wanted to speak with the Christians who were there on that campus. It was all planned out to be a very, very good meeting. Get a bunch of Christians there that are at teacher training college, talk with them and say, look, every one of you got to go to high school. Every one of you gets a chance to come to this college. And you're Christian people. So instead of going and getting the good job afterwards, give a year. Go to the village. Let's help the kids who are on the bottom, those who never get a chance to go. Come and do it. And while you're there, you're going to get an opportunity to share your faith with those kids. It was well planned out. We had an invitation. We traveled. We traveled a day and a half to get there over very difficult roads. And we arrived, and the meeting was supposed to take place at 6 o'clock that night. And everything had been planned out. And we were ready and prepared. And we do the meeting, and we would be done by 8 o'clock. We'd talk a little bit extra with people. 8:30, we'd be out of there. We would be able to drive, and we would be back to a place where we would be able to stay by 1 o'clock at 1 in the morning. It would work. Hard schedule, but we could make it work. We showed up, and what happened? There was a problem on the campus. There were a bunch of Muslim students, and they didn't like the fact that we were coming and we were going to have a meeting with only the Christians on the campus. And so there was a big argument. And so it went all the way to the head of the teacher training college, and they met, and we had more meetings, and I stayed out and sat out there and waited. And finally, in the end, they had the great compromise. They came out with a great compromise. Either you speak to everyone or you speak to no one. That's a hard one. Yes, okay, well, we'll speak to everyone, but there is a problem. See, everything that I was going to say, I could no longer say. Because how do I say to a bunch of Muslim students? How do I say to a bunch of non-Christian students? How do I say what I had prepared to say? And what happens when we start a meeting now at 9 o'clock at night? And we have a place to go. And you see, the devil's schemes is to get us distracted in the problems and to get us to decide that, you know what, it's no longer fitting in the program and I'm not prepared to do this, or I'm not willing, or I'm tired, or I've just driven all the way across and this is enough. That was an interesting meeting that night. Because although I couldn't say the same message, I showed them the same video. And I shared with them that even if the rest of the world wasn't going to stand up and say that it was wrong, that Christian people had to stand up and say that it's wrong that kids don't get a chance to go to school on this planet today. And I was brief. But then we made it question and answer. And there were a couple of nice questions, and then finally there was the key question that came in the back there. How wonderful what you're trying to do, but why is it that you have to bring missionaries into the village? Why can't you just You see, and there was the wonderful opportunity that I wasn't looking for because I was only looking to talk to Christian people. And so there I was able to say very clearly, here's the deal. I can't have teachers who come into a village who only want to teach English or physics or math. And when they look over and they see the person who's sick and they say, that's not my job. I might know that when a kid has diarrhea, that you're supposed to keep giving the kid something to drink so the kid doesn't get dehydrated because otherwise the kid will die. And I know that, but the people in the village don't know that, and they think that the best thing to do when a kid has diarrhea is to make sure that the kid doesn't eat or drink anything anymore because then the diarrhea will stop. And the woman doesn't know. It's logical to her, but she doesn't know, but it kills her child. I said, I can't have teachers who come and who know that and refuse to share with them. And we go into the village and there's the little handicapped kid who is there, but I can't have teachers who come and say, I've come here to teach physics. And it doesn't matter about the little handicapped kid here. I can't have teachers like that. And I said, and it's the same thing. I can't have teachers come, and I know how to have a relationship with God, and I'm going to hide it from people, and I'm not going to tell them. I can't do it. It's a part of who I am. It's a part of who the people that come, it's a part of what they are. You know, I don't know, but it's so easy in our plans to allow ourselves to be unprepared, unwilling, to find all the excuses for not doing and taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. We talk a lot about that because we ended up having 13 teachers who came from that college to come and work with us. One of them ended up getting married to Godfrey, who is the guy who heads up all of our work there. And now he has a wonderful Christian wife who works with him. And we always talk about the fact that it would have been so easy that night to have said it's late. It would have been so easy that night to say they've twisted our program all around. It's no longer what we've planned. We're going to be late. It's time to go. And we've got a long trip. The fact is that night, we didn't end up leaving the campus until about 10:30 that night. And we ended up driving the whole night. It was very inconvenient. The devil's schemes. It's also very hard when we have people come to exercise that humility that it takes to live in a village, to make yourself poor when you're going to minister to the poor. To be ready to do it, to be willing to do it. You know, the truth is the thing that holds us back, the thing that holds us back, is the unwillingness that we have in our hearts to humble ourselves and to allow ourselves to be inconvenienced. I can't make it easy for those who are going to come and teach with us in these villages. There are no chocolates on the pillows at night. There just aren't. In fact, there aren't even any pillows. But to be ready. We're told in verse 16, faith. Yeah. You know what the scheme is against, that armor's used against? It's doubt and fear, disbelief. You know, we feel in our hearts that God has said to us now, you've got all these schools going, start a college. What an audacious thing to decide that we're going to start a college. But it was also crazy to think that we were going to start a bunch of secondary schools too. The scheme of the devil all the time is to cause us to fear to do anything. You know, there aren't schools that you can go to learn how to be a Sunday school teacher. They really aren't there. But you can feel the nudge from God to get up and say, I'm going to go and teach those sixth graders in the Sunday school class. And then afterwards, if you were really honest about it, you get the queasy little feeling in your stomach that says, I don't know if I can really do that with those kids. And then we don't do it. But the faith that pushes us forth, that says that God has said to do this, and so I will do it. Friends, take a look at me. I'm not the He-Man who's going to go off to Africa. I always joke about it. I was the guy who was meant to be at the nice hotel, the Waldorf Astoria someplace, and have somebody come and bring me things. No, I don't go camping. I wasn't the outdoors type. I was the kid who needed mom's permission to cross the street. You know? But the faith to go out, the scheme of the devil right away is to give me fear and doubt that I really didn't hear God. You see, you're not really prepared to do that. You're not good enough. God, after all, couldn't have really wanted you. And so then we don't end up doing it. The spiritual battle never ends up taking place of light going into the darkness. Whether it's into that village or it's into that home or it's into the life of that young kid. Because the little bit of faith that we had, right away the scheme of the devil comes at us and says, no, you can't do it. And believe me, that happened in my life in 1977. In March, I was in a church service and I felt with every conviction in my heart that God had told me, go to Africa. I didn't even hear the whole rest of the sermon. But when I got out of that church service, I was so full of doubt, I couldn't even mention to my own parents or to anybody that I felt that. And the faith that I had fell away with the scheme of the devil with giving me doubts. And what's my job? To put on that armor of faith. Then he says to put on the helmet of salvation. You know what's our temptation in Christian work all the time? If we don't have enough soldiers who are saved, let's get some good moral people to get in the battle with us. How many times do I have people who look at the work that we're doing in Tanzania and they say to me, but Steve, couldn't you just have some really good moral teachers? I mean, there are some good, they're good people. They're good teachers. And the answer simply is no. This is the Father's business. And it's a family business. And he only has those who are in the family join in it. There are a whole lot of programs that your church could do very well here. And you might be able to find some people who aren't Christians who might be able to do some of those jobs better than even you can. But the truth is that we don't hire mercenaries in the church. God will do his job with those who have the helmet of salvation on them. That's my temptation in what I've got. And then finally, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's our armor. So what's the devil's scheme? He wants us to use the philosophy of this world, or he wants to twist Scripture so that it sounds like it's the Word of God when it's not. I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to read it from, but I want you to just listen, and I want to see if you can pick out the lie. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read it. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, so that they might do works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Read Scripture, right? I didn't. See, it sounded like it was Scripture. And in fact, a whole lot of the words that I read were right. But I changed ever so subtly, verse 12. And I'm sure you didn't catch it. You couldn't have. I read it fast to make sure you couldn't. But the truth is that that passage in Ephesians says that God gave to the church all of these people, not so that they would do the work of the ministry, but it says so that they would prepare God's people for works of service. You see, tonight, I'm going to do the perspectives course, and I think some of you are going to come for it. I'll give you a little preview of what's coming. See, the message is that tonight is about the spontaneous multiplication of churches. How do we end up getting churches planted all over the place? How does it happen? How do we end up with 12 schools in only 2.5 years? How will we end up with 56 schools, not in 20 years like we planned, but probably in 5 years? How is it that my grandparents went to Africa and after 74 years of work, they left 624 churches? Because my grandfather was somehow a super missionary? I don't think so. And I can be honest with you, I live with myself, so I know that we don't have 12 schools because somehow Steve Vinton is a super missionary. Not at all. You see, the Word of God says that the job of those missionaries and those pastors is to prepare people for works of service. But if we don't know the Word of God and we don't know those truths, then we're just as easily duped by the philosophy of the world as we are duped by Scripture that is twisted. And so, my friends, be careful when you go to that Christian bookstore. Be really careful. Be really careful when a whole book is written about one verse. Be real careful. You see, those are the schemes of the devil. It is a spiritual battle, but the spiritual battle isn't just in Tanzania. That isn't just darkness going in, darkness there in Tanzania and light going into it. It's right here, and it is. It is. It's in all these homes that are right here in this city. It's in the lives of our neighbors. And the schemes of the devil, he's there. He wants to make sure we don't do anything. I'll close by asking you this. What would have destroyed Billy Graham's ministry? We've all heard of him here in America. What would have destroyed his ministry? His suitcase arriving late on the airplane? His luggage getting lost? Some inconvenience in his life? No. No. No, the truth is that the lies of the devil that would have caused him to think that either he was more important than he was, they would have tempted him to fall into sin. All it would have taken was one affair, and it would have all washed out. All it would have taken was stopping being a humble man and deciding that since I'm so important, that so much has to be done for me, it would have been very easy. If you go to the Christian bookstore, the books are there with all the schemes of the devil, and they'll talk about a whole lot of things that we haven't talked about this morning. And there won't be any armor against them, because here in Ephesians, it says, put on the whole armor of God, all the armor of God. This is the only armor we have. And God has given us all the armor that we need. Let's pray together. Father, in the battle that is going on, Lord, help us to put on the armor, so that you might use us, so that we might be fit and ready for the battle that's there, and that we might win against those schemes of the devil. For we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.